Okay, let's just have a word of prayer as we dive in and understand what is a Christian. Okay, let's pray. Father, you are the reason we are here. Lord Jesus Christ has died for our sins. On the third day, he rose again to give us the hope of eternal life. That anyone who hears the word and trusts him by faith and repent of their sin will have eternal life. And today, Lord, I pray that for all of us here, we will begin to understand the growth of the Christian, what it means to be a Christian. And Father, that for those who may not know Jesus, this will help them understand. And God, help us who are Christians to perhaps take a step back and reflect on our life as a Christian. Do we understand what is a Christian? What it means to be a Christian in this world? Why is a Christian, Lord? What should a Christian be doing before the second coming of Christ as well? So Lord, I commit this hour into your hands. I pray you gather us in the oneness of thought regarding your word, that we would know your will for us. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So let's all just stand as we just read, all right? Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Just to begin with. Okay, just Acts chapter 11, verse 26. If you want to turn to your Bible, I kind of cut that up a bit. Okay, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, in your Bibles, it's a more complete presentation of the verse. Acts 11, 26. Let's read it together. Ready? One, two, go. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Okay, please be seated. In Acts 11, 26, it's the first mention of the word Christian. We need to understand the word Christian was not given to ourselves. People call them Christians in the book of Acts as a derogatory name. Okay? Do you know what I mean? Derogatory, meaning it was kind of like a swear word. Ah, those Christians, you know. It was not a nice name during that time. When you're called a Christian, it's actually a despised name in the time of the apostles. So when they called Christians, it was not a very nice name during that time, okay? So I want us to understand that to begin with. But in our lives, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? How many of you have ever thought, what is a Christian? If I ask Edward, what is a Christian? Okay, Christian is a follower of Christ. Anyone else? What is a Christian? Brother Gideon? Okay, the objective of this session today is actually to know what is a Christian, okay, and to know that I am a Christian. I think that's important, right? It's not so much knowing what is, but whether I am a Christian or not, okay? Just by way of introduction, many of us aim for growth in different areas of our lives. You know, Monday to Saturday, many aim for growth in our career area. Many aim for growth in our money area. Many aim for growth in our relationships area. Many aim for growth in their beauty area. You know, they go for facial, they set time and priority to cut their hair and do their hair. Many put priority in their physical area. But I'm hoping over the next few months, we will begin to increase our priority in growth in the spiritual area. I can tell you, being a Christian in Singapore is not that it's hard. It requires a lot of discipline and focus, and we want to do that. Okay, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle Peter tells us, 2 Peter says what? But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's an important thing. Okay, we need to understand. Okay, so what is a Christian? And I'll just be going through a few things. What are some names in the Bible? I'll give you the verses, all right? Then as I target you, you just read. Okay, maybe for Edward, you take Romans 8:33. If Timothy, you can take Acts 5:14. Gareth, you think you can take that? Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Sister Vivian, if you can take Acts 6, verse 1. Sister Allison, if you can take Acts 11:26. Then, Sister Leandra, if you can take Psalm 51, verse 5. Okay, please, there's a typo there. Psalm 51, verse 5. And then in Rajun, you can take Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 to 3. Asan, you can take John 8:44. Catherine, you can take Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, Joanna, you can take 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Then you help over to Sister Shaoling. You can take John 3:36, Brother Leong 3:18. Sister Elizabeth, you can take 3:19. And then if Sister Agnes, you can take John chapter 3, verse 20. Then if Sister Maria, you can take Acts 20, verse 21. Sister Phoebe, you can take John 5:24. And Gideon, if you can take John 3, verse 3. then Sister Rachel, you think you can... Maybe. Okay, maybe Adele, you take... if Denzel, you can take Romans 8:15. And Sister Mason, you can take John 1:12. Okay, after that, we can rotate again. So there are all the verses there. So you all can find it first and read rather than everyone finding. So we save a bit of time there. Okay? So for those who read, just read loud and clear so that everyone can hear. All right? What are some names in the Bible for the Christian? Okay, Christians are called by many names in the Bible. So we want to be a bit comprehensive. There are many other names, I'm sure. All right. So in Romans 8:33, what are we called? Okay. One of the first names that you find as a Christian, we are called the elect. We are called the elect. The word elect means chosen of God. Okay. We are called the elect. Okay. We won't go into detail of the election and things like that because that's not the purpose here. But a Christian is called. Also called in the Bible. So when you read the Bible, the elect means Christian. Okay? In the Old Testament, the elect can mean the Jews. Alright? So we have to be very clear here. But we won't talk about that. Alright? For this time. In the next one, Acts 5:14. Okay? Believers. Christians are also called believers. Okay? We are called believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 1 verse 7. Okay, the Bible calls us saints. The word saints means what? Someone who is set apart. Someone who is set apart. Alright? As you read this name, every name actually have a characteristic of a Christian. Okay, so I wanted to take note of that too. This side, Acts 6 verse 1. Okay, we also call what? Disciples, all right? What is a disciple? We talked about that in church camp two years ago. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And interestingly, the word disciple in the Greek means someone who follows another or someone who imitates another person, all right? Acts 11, verse 26. We also call, definitely called Christians. Okay, so these are the different names as a Christian we are called. Now, in this short study, we want to be able to identify clearly from the Bible what is a Christian. We're going to look at what we were before we were Christians. How do we? What makes us a Christian? And what are some of the evidence? What happens at salvation? And what evidences are there that you are a Christian? Okay, I will try to practicalize. Please feel free to stop me, ask questions if you don't understand along the way, all right? Okay, what were we before we were Christians? Some of this is a lot of refresher for a lot, but you will find that there are many things that even as a Christian, we don't know that this is happening to us, all right? So in 51 verse 5, book of Psalms, what were we before we became Christians? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin, did my mother conceive me? When a child comes into this world, okay, when does he become a child? When does he become a child? Okay, those who remember Rati Leong's lesson last week, when is a child formed? Or rather, when is a child a child? At conception, okay? The psalmist David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. So the moment I appear on this earth in the womb, we are sinners already. And why is that? Anyone? Why is that? Because of Adam. Alright? After Adam and Eve sinned, the sin nature is transferred from generation to generation to generation, all the way from Adam and Eve. Okay? We need to understand this very clearly. Okay? We were born in sin. We were born in sin. Okay? And then after Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Okay, the Bible says in time past, we walk according to the course of this world. The word course of this world means the trend of this world. Before we were Christian, we were living according to the trend of this world, according to the philosophies of this world, according to the principles of this world. I think it was yesterday as my children were walking to the car park, and someone was telling them, you know, in the army, because Jeremiah is going to the army, he was told, you know, in the army there's one principle. Just do anything you want, but just don't get caught. Do anything you want, but don't get caught. All right, that's a general trend of the philosophies of this world. By the way, that's not a philosophy of God. It's a philosophy of the world. But unfortunately, many Christians, sometimes we are not careful. We live according to that kind of thinking. Just do anything you want, just don't get caught. That's wrong. But before we were Christian, we were just doing what the world was doing. Okay. And then secondly, also, we were living according to the Bible, the word walk means to live by. We walked according to the course of this world. Secondly, we also were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. We were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. We were living according to, I just used the phrase, demonic and devilish ways. The principles that Satan would spew into this world. That it is okay to have immorality before marriage. It is okay to take drugs. It is okay. It's cool to drink. It's okay. And we live according to this. And people say, what's wrong with that? It's okay to kill. It's okay to shout at mom. It's okay to disobey. It's okay. These are the devilish and demon. The Bible says, you're walking according to the prince of the power of the air. Okay? And then, the Spirit, the Bible says, Ephesians 2:2, the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What is that Spirit that is working? Whose Spirit is that that is working in the children of disobedience? According to Ephesians 2, verse 2. Whose Spirit? The devil's Spirit. You know, one of the things I'm very careful about, but I fall many times, and I'm sure many of us, you realize that. What is the number one problem with Satan? What is his main problem? What is his main problem? What is his main problem? His problem is, it's like a P. Pride. And do you realize when we are proud, we take on the character of Satan? I'm always reminding myself, I don't want to be like him. And you know what's in the center of pride? P-R-I-D-E. I. Okay? So when we are proud, we actually take on the character of the devil. And it's interesting that Jesus actually taught that for us in Matthew 11, 28, 30, learn of me. Why? Because I'm meek and lowly in heart. You know what that tells us? Jesus don't want us to take that character anymore. He doesn't want us to take that character anymore. He wants us to take the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is meek and lowly. That's why he says, learn of me. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Okay? Okay, the third point under this, Ephesians 2, is we were living disobediently. The Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Whenever you see rebellion, whenever you see little children rebelling, you need to pray because it is the Spirit that is working in them. You know, even in adults, teenagers, when we rebel against our parents, when we don't listen, please understand, actually that was what supposed to be before. Okay? We were living disobediently. Alright? The next one, John 8:44. Please stop me, alright, if you need to ask any questions. John 8:44. Okay, before we were Christians, the devil was our father. That's what this verse is saying. When Jesus pointed to the Pharisees, ye are of your father, the devil. And it's a general thing, even for us. Before we were Christians, Satan was our master. He was our master. And notice what he says. Number one, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. You realize he killed the soul of Adam and Eve, when he caused them to sin. Think about that. Because for the wages of sin is death. And he caused them to sin and they died. He was a murderer from the beginning. And all true. Then after Cain killed Abel, then in Genesis 6, people begin to hate one another. Sin was wicked upon the earth. And down through the ages, killing. And in the New Testament, killing is... What did the Lord Jesus say? We may not murder outwardly, but what happens when we hate to Jesus? That's murder. Because why? Hatred will eventually come out as murder. Alright? And so when we hate, we are doing the lust of the devil. Okay? That was what we were supposed to be before we Christians. And then secondly, he abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. So Christians who lie... Christians, let's say, people who lie, people who are hypocritical about their life, are living the trend of Satan as well. Okay, according to John 8:44. All right? Ephesians 2, verse 1. Quicken. Last verse and sins. Thank you. You have it quickened. What quicken means to be made alive? Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Next point, we were dead in sin. What does it mean to be dead in sin? What does it mean to be dead in sin? To be dead in sin means, the word dead means necrotic, meaning corrupting. When you put a piece of meat on your table, after a few days, you find that flies, you find that the smell is off, you know. I think there was one time we cooked this chicken stew, and then after that, we know that when we cook something, and we scoop it out to eat, then before we keep it overnight, we have to boil it, right? To warm it up, right? So we forgot to do that. The next day we go and warm it up, eat it. Kind of, how come got... Someone said, how come it smells like salted fish? So when I try it, it's, you throw the whole thing away. Because of bacteria, it begins to corrupt. So the next day you cannot eat it, you have to throw. The Bible says, this is interesting, before we became Christians, the Bible says we were dead. We were corrupting in sin. That means as we live our life on earth as a non-believer, we actually get worse inside of heart. We learn more wrong things. We do things that are wrong. And we just cannot help because we were dead. We cannot respond to God. We were dead in our sin. Okay? So before we were Christians, we were dead in sin. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. Okay, we were blind to God's truth. The Bible says what? In whom the God of this world. Who is the God of this world? The devil himself. Satan is the God of this world. Alright? What has he done? He has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So when you share with someone the Bible, when you share the gospel with someone, what? Straight away, they don't want to see this. They will shut, they will close the door, they will ask you to get lost. They blinded the minds, okay? They blinded the minds. So we were blind to God's truth. In John 3:36. Before we were Christians, we had God's anger against sin on us. We had God's wrath on us. We had God's wrath. Now, God's wrath means, realize that God is not executing His wrath now. This is age of grace for non-believers. Sometimes Christians may be discontented and they look at non-believers and say, oh, yeah, why should I live like a Christian? Why should I stand for something? Why should I, you know what? And the non-believers are so, they're having fun, what? You know? They're doing it right? They're having it fun. They're enjoying themselves. They have no, they are free. Are they really free? They're free to sin. They're free to do the wrong thing. Does that make sense? But realize one thing. The Bible says that before we were Christian, we actually had God's anger against sin. I believe God has manifested His wrath in this world to show that this is just a small part. Example, the tsunamis have happened. In Japan, I think Fukushima, 2-3 years ago. Then 2004, I believe the volcanic eruption, December 26. Before that, I had no idea in the book of Revelation how that when God sends His plagues, they can destroy millions of people at one time. Until the volcanic eruption 2004, within 1 week, 300,000 people died across Asia. And that was just one volcanic eruption. In the book of Revelation, there will be massive plagues. And the Bible literally says millions and billions of people will die. Okay? And it's very simple. The water can just be poisoned. Okay? We had God's wrath. Okay, let's turn to Matthew 25. Okay, this is another verse. But Matthew 25, God's wrath is an important thing. You know, I should be screaming and shouting and talk about God's wrath. But in our teaching, I won't do that. In Matthew 25, verse 46, notice what Jesus says. Okay, Matthew is the gospel, the first book of the New Testament. And Matthew 25, let's read together. Matthew 25, verse 46. Ready? 1, 2, go. And this shall go away into everlasting punishment. Stop there. Okay? But of course, the righteous into life eternal. Do you realize what the wrath of God is? Do you know what's the wrath of God? The wrath of God is everlasting punishment. Can you imagine? Some people say, go to hell, lah. You know, I go to hell, my friends are there. You won't be able to see your friends. A non-believer will not be able to see his friends. Number one. Number two, it's not just a place you go and you know, in jail, apparently in England, the jails are pretty comfortable. They believe in human rights. Okay? And prison in jail could be very comfortable. They may have television, they can still work out. Not like that in hell. You can't work out in hell. Okay? And it's a terrible thing. Let's turn to another verse, Revelation 14:10, where God actually expounds a little bit of His wrath. Okay, these are all scripture. You can turn it to yourself. Turn it to it by yourself. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. Let me just read that, 10 and 11. The Bible says, "The same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God." Okay, this is symbolism in the Bible, all right, in terms of trying to explain that God's anger, which is poured out without mixture. In other words, this is full on, no mixture, no water added, is just full on God's wrath into the cup of His indignation. So God's judgment is coupled with His anger against sin. That's a lethal combination. All right, I can punch someone, but if I punch someone with anger, you can know the force within the punch is going to be great. Here the Bible says God is going to mix His wrath with His anger. The Bible says, and He, the person who is a non-believer, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11, the smoke of their torture, torment, ascended up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receiveth the mark of his name. God is very clear. This might be, in the context of Revelation 14, the Lord Jesus Christ is expounding that those people who receive the mark of the beast will be punished forever. But if you look at Matthew 25, these people who haven't trusted Christ will go into everlasting punishment. Before we became Christian, we were doomed for everlasting punishment. Everlasting. Can you understand everlasting? Timothy, can you understand everlasting? What is everlasting? Daniel, but can you grasp that concept of everlasting? That means no rest, no recess, no 1 minute break, no power nap, no water cooler break. Just forever and ever and ever and ever. I think, if I'm not wrong, in during the Nazi time, there was one particular way that they tortured the people. They actually set them, tied them, and they fixed their head. And what they did was they dropped water. But keep their head straight, you just drop water. Initially, it's quite cooling. But when you sit there for hours, the water begin to erode your skull, causing excruciating pain. And just leave the person there. Forever. No break. No break. Forever. Okay? We were under the wrath of God. And please understand this. Our God is not sadistic. He just hates sin. He hates it with a passion. Because He knows sin destroys people. Agree? That's why our God hates sin. And that's why those who sin must be under God's wrath. And God will say, look, I don't want to punish. How many of you as dads or moms will say, come here, children. I just love to punish you. You won't do that. We love our children, yes? But when our children do wrong, what do we do? Look, I don't want to do this. But you know, so that you learn to get back into the straight and narrow way. That's for a Christian. But no, when God deals with sin, some people say, God is a God of love. He'll let everyone into heaven. If God lets everyone into heaven, heaven would become hell. Think about that. Last time, if I'm not wrong, you can leave your doors open. You're not afraid of thieves and things like this. Last time, I don't know. That was what I was told. But today, you got a lock. You know, you have to padlock. Why? Even innocent people will be affected by people who don't want to live right. Does it make sense? So in a society which is pure, do you think God will allow sin in? Next week, we'll talk about the character of sin. Sin pervades. Sin corrupts. Sin takes. And it takes no prisoners. They keep on expanding. That's why Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5:5, know ye not that little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? That's why you need to deal with sin immediately. So God said, I'm not going to allow sin in heaven. That's why sin has to be punished. Okay? Any questions? Okay, there's something serious, all right? So the next one is, we have God's wrath on us. The next one, John 3:18. Before we are Christians, we are condemned. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you don't believe, you're condemned. The word condemned means to be doomed to punishment. Doomed to punishment. John 3:19. Okay, before we were Christian, we loved darkness rather than light. Agree? Why is immorality always committed in the darkness? Why are people always hiding their lifestyles? Why? Because they love darkness rather than light. They love darkness rather than light. That's what the scripture says. And men love darkness rather because their deeds were evil. We love darkness more than light. We like to sin more than we want to do righteousness. That is actually the life of a non-believer. Everything they do is because they love it. And that's why they hide. That's why they lie. That's why they cover up. That's why they don't tell people. Even children can do that. Don't tell your mommy. I teach you to do that. Don't tell her. You know why they do that? Because they love their darkness. They prefer they prefer the life they live. That was life before a Christian, being a Christian. John 3:20. Okay, another position we were before we were Christians is we want to do what we want and we do not want to change. The Bible says very clearly here, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. So if I show you a Bible passage that says you need to change, you say, no, I'm not going to change. You know why? You love the darkness rather than light. That's what the Bible is saying. For a non-believer, that was his life. That's why a non-believer don't want to change. They just want to stay the way they are. They're uncomfortable in their zone. Okay? Any questions up to there? This will, of course, there are many instances, but I'll just give you a few. And I think these are the key ones. Alright? We were like this. We were born in sin. We were living disobediently. The devil was our father. We were dead in sin. We were blind to God's truth. We were condemned, etc. Okay? So now what? Any questions up to there? Life before we were Christians. When people tell us the truth, we don't want to. The Bible says, John 3:20, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to it. Why? Lest his deeds should be reproved. That means, I have people actually ask me, Brother Johnny, I'm not going to come to church. Why? Because I know when I come to church, God's going to rebuke me. Isn't it for our good? But you know what? The person wants to stay in the darkness. You know, sadly, some Christians do that. That when God convicts us of our sin, we prefer to stay in darkness. Christians don't. We are children of light. Let's be willing to step into the light. Let's be willing to take. If God deals with us, God, I know. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, I don't know the exact reference, but in Psalm 119, in faithfulness hath he afflicted me. In faithfulness hath he afflicted me. So when God actually judges us as his children, remember, he does it in faithfulness. You can trust him that he knows what he's doing. It's out of love, it's out of care, it's out of concern, it's out of him wanting to draw us back to him. Alright? So that is God. Any questions up to there? Next week we'll be dealing with sin, alright? Tell someone that we're dealing with the struggles of the Christian life, but we'll deal with it later. But I want to talk about sin next week. And the reason why we're going to deal with that is because, I just quote Spurgeon on this, many think lightly of sin, therefore they think lightly of the Savior. We don't understand how serious sin is. So next week we're going to deal with us. In order to know as a Christian how to grow, we need to realize sin is a big hindrance to the Christian life. All right, we'll talk about it next week. All right, any questions? Now we're going to talk about what makes us a Christian. Okay, this is important. All right, so we were condemned, we were in sin, we were necrotic, we were corrupting. And no matter how nice people look, no matter how nice the movie stars are, no matter how nice these people are, Huang Wenyong, you know Huang Wenyong? Huang Wenyong, you don't know? Who knows Huang Wenyong? Huang Wenyong is one of the actors in Singapore, right? And he passed away, right, recently, I think. You know, a lot of people say he was a nice man, even though he had cancer, I think. Right? Did he die of cancer? Or something like that, right? He died of cancer. And even during, while he was having cancer, he was such a nice person, he got into trouble his wife and things like that. So there are a lot of eulogies about him. No matter how nice people talk of us, if we are a sinner without Christ, you know, where is he now? Think about that for a while. But sometimes when we look with our eyes, and this person is nice, this person is good, we need to ask God for his spiritual glasses to look at the condition of the person spiritually. Because one day, Huang Wenyong will have to stand before Jesus Christ. No matter how much good he has done, the Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already. This is a reality of the Christian life. We need to understand this, alright? So let's move on. But now, what makes us a Christian? Okay, what makes us a Christian? Okay. I think some of us have. In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, what makes us a Christian? Okay, in a nutshell, in Acts chapter 20, Paul was teaching the Ephesian elders. He was going to leave. He's gathering all the pastors, basically have a pastor's meeting, you know, and he was telling these pastors what they need to do. Okay, in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, he was illustrating what he was doing with his ministry. Primarily, his message is this: repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes us a Christian? Number one, realization and repentance from sins. We realize that sin is terrible. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is growing our own idols. Sin is following my own beliefs rather than what God says. That's an idol. And then when someone tells us about Jesus Christ, we realize our sins. And yeah, actually, no wonder I can't change. Actually, makes sense that, if God created me, I don't come from monkeys. It makes sense for me to be accountable to a God. Okay, young people, are you listening? We don't come from monkeys. I hope you know that. All right, we don't come from this big bang. The Bible says very clearly, Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? All right? So, realize a few things. Let's turn to Acts 26 as well. Right? I just want to nail this in. In Acts 26, Paul actually was standing before a King Agrippa. I believe he was telling his testimony. He says in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Sorry, what did I say there? 8, not 14, 18. Okay? And he says this, listen, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which sanctified by faith that is in me. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from power of God to power of Satan unto God. We need to realize that we were in sin, our eyes were blinded, we were under the power of Satan, and then we repent. Repentance, if you read the scriptures from Gospels to Acts, it is always the first message. In Mark 1:14, when Jesus started preaching, what was his first message? Mark 1:15, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What was the first message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? He preached the whole Testament, and then the people said, men and brethren, what should we do? You know, you say all this, yeah, we acknowledge that we crucified Jesus. What should we do? Acts 2:38, what did Peter say? First thing, repent. Change your mind. Be convinced that you were wrong. Be convinced that whatever religion you have were wrong. And it was hard for the Jews. You know why? They were in their day of Pentecost celebrating Judaism. All right, the Old Testament law. But when Peter preached about Jesus crucified, God touched their heart and said, what should we do, you know? Repent. Change your mind. Repent. Repentance means a change of mind. Listen, about sin. Not just a change of mind. Biblical repentance is a change of mind about sin. About how terrible sin is. About how sin destroys. We need to realize it is one of the most horrible things, sin. Because evangelists preach hard against sin. And sometimes they have a whole message just on sin. Why? If we don't understand sin, we don't need the Savior. If we don't understand how serious sin is, a little bit is able to destroy the entire family. The Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, book of Proverbs, but sin is a reproach to any people. No matter how holy you are, no matter how wonderful you are, just one drop of sin is enough to pervade and destroy. It may take 1 year, it may take 2 years, finally it will destroy if you don't deal with that sin. Okay? Any questions? What makes us a Christian? Realization and repentance. Okay? Let's turn to Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. What makes us a Christian? Repentance. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5. It's the same thing. Okay, let's read together, right? Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5.
Ready?
1, 2, go. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If you look at verse 5, it is exactly the same words. None of the words are in italics. Okay, if you read your King James Bible, some words are in italics. What does that mean? It means that it was not in the original text. It was added to make it more readable, right? That testifies to the faithfulness of the translators. But you know, when God says things one time, He means it. But when He says it twice, there is a verse in the book of Genesis. Joseph actually told the Pharaoh, because this dream is repeated unto you twice, it will surely come to pass. So if you put that verse and see what Jesus is saying, He's repeating the same thing two times with exact words. You know what He's saying? He's not playing games about repentance. If you don't repent, Jesus says you will perish. If there is no change of mind, you will perish. Perhaps that might be the reason why many so-called Christians, after they so-called profess Christ, continue their sinful lifestyle. And they said, no, Jesus forgave me, you know, it's all grace. I met one person one time and this really threw me off. Because he said that, he said, I'm a Christian already. When I do wrong, I don't have to confess my sin because Jesus has already forgiven me. I don't have to say sorry to anyone. If I do wrong, God is gracious, He has already forgiven me. I said, what? You mean if I punch Brother Dilong in the face because he took away my kopi o or something like that? And then after that, I can just live my life and kind of just I don't have to ask God for forgiveness because He's already forgiven me. I don't have to say sorry to Him. God, I'm not joking. I actually clarified with Him. What about if you offend someone? You know, God has already forgiven me. I don't have to say sorry. This was taught in one of the mega churches, all right, in Singapore. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? You know, if you offend someone, go and tell your brother sorry. All right, this is just in paraphrase, but the scriptures is clear. You get right with God, you get right with man. It baffles me when you know, there's no God is grace, but God does expect us to do the right thing. Amen. He expects us to repent and say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. You know, I shouldn't have punched you in the face. Kopi O is just 90 cents. Tell you what, I buy 2 cups for you. You know? You make right as well. You know, you say sorry, you make right as well. We need a repentance. Christians, if there is no repentance, there is no salvation. Based on the scripture, if you find after you're a Christian and your life remains the same, examine yourself. I say that dogmatically, based on the scriptures, unless we repent, there's a change of mind. I understand it may take years, it may take time for people to manifest that fruit, but you know what? Deep down, there is something in your heart, the seed of God, the Spirit of God will convict and convict and convict. That's why as a Christian, you will never get away from God. You know why? You belong to Him and He will do all He can to get you back. Amen? Just like as a dad, if my children will run away or do things, you know, I'll pray, I'll weep, I'll do all we can. That's how much God loves us. Alright? So, we need to repent. Repentance is important. In fact, after we become Christians, we still need to repent of our sin, of our disobedience. We need to repent, change our mind. Lord, it's wrong. I need to move forward. Okay, let's move forward. Firstly, is repentance. In John 5:24, okay, firstly, repentance towards God and, next one, according to John 5:24, read by Sister Phoebe, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That is important. Why? Because a person may be sorry for his sin, but he still needs to come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. If you say, I'm sorry for my sin, I do good works, I do charity, it doesn't work. So you cannot, I said before, you cannot pay for spiritual sin with physical money. You cannot pay for spiritual sin with deeds of kindness to men. You have to pay to God. But we cannot pay to God. So Jesus took our place. We need to put our faith, therefore, in Him. Does that make sense? All right? So there must be repentance, and then there must be faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have heard, the word, when we have heard the word of God, understood the God message of the gospel, and when we have repented of our sins and placed our faith on Christ, we become Christians. I say again, where we've heard the word of God, understood the message of gospel, where we've repented of our sins and placed our faith on Christ, we become Christians. Question, is it possible for someone who has never heard the word of the gospel to be saved? You will be asked this question. Is it possible for someone who has never heard the word of the gospel, never heard the word of the gospel, to be saved? Who says yes? Okay, anyone else? Who says no? Why not, Sister Vivian? Why? Okay, so that is general revelation. It's general revelation, right? The world actually testifies to us that there's a God through general revelation. But it needs special revelation. Because this man, okay, let's turn to Romans rather than me explaining this to Romans chapter 10. Paul actually explains this. And Paul was the one who talked about general revelation in Romans chapter 1. The invisible things of him, right, through the creation of them, are clearly seen so that men are without excuse. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, let's read together and see what Paul says. Ready? One, two, go. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? There are 3 points for a whole message here. Firstly, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Meaning that how is someone going to call on this Savior when they haven't placed faith in him? Okay? The second part that Paul says is what? And how shall they believe on him, on someone whom they have not heard before? So they have not heard the gospel before. How are they supposed to believe in someone they have not heard? They may have seen creation, but they have not known that Jesus Christ died for their sin, and they need to place faith on him and repent from their sin. General revelation doesn't tell us about a Savior. It tells us there's a God. Special revelation, when the word of God is given to us, when someone comes, a missionary comes and says, look, Jesus Christ died for you. The God that you worship is not the stone, it's not the elephant, it's not the ivory tusk. It's God who made all these things. And you need to put faith and turn away. You shouldn't kill anymore. You shouldn't murder anymore, you know. You know, sometimes in the tribes, they have all these fightings and all that kind of thing. And missionaries go in, they change, and there's peace. Does it make sense? And here the Bible says, very clearly in verse 14, how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? Many people in Singapore have heard that there are churches in Christ. But you know, one of the things they always ask, have you heard that Jesus Christ died for you? When you go tracting, I hope you include this in your repertoire of sentences. Not just to ask them, you go to church, are you a Christian? Usually they will say they are. Or if they're not a Christian, you can ask them, have you heard about Jesus and what he did for you? You know, sometimes they say, oh, I know there's church, but I've never heard what Jesus has done for me. And that's important. We need to share the gospel. Does that make sense? Any questions? So a person who has never heard the gospel can never be saved. That's why Paul included the next one. How shall they hear without a preacher? Yes. Okay. Any questions on any thoughts on that? Any question? Your question is, can a person who just believed in God, like in the Old Testament, and he was accounted them for righteousness? Anyone? Turn the book Acts 10, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is the passage on Cornelius. And this is something that I had to do in the ministry because a lot of people were saying, oh, I know about God, you know, I believe on him. And you know what? I know that when I pray, God always answers. That's why I always believe in God. Then the next question I always ask is, what's the name of your God? And usually they don't know. That's precisely what's happened to Cornelius. Okay, let's read there in chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of a band called the Italian band. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all his heart, with all his house, and gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Cornelius was of good character. He was a religious man. He led the house for God. He was charitable. He was prayerful. But he was not saved. And that's why, if you read what happened, God had to work in Peter's heart. He said, of course, to change his mindset about the Jews and the Gentiles first, number one. Number two, he said, there's going to be some man going to come. I want you to follow him. In fact, in verse 3, Cornelius was given a vision specifically. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto Cornelius. And when he looked on him, and he was afraid, and said, what is it, Lord? And he said, thy prayers and thine arms have come up for a memorial before God. And I'll send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So God told Cornelius, who was a devout man, and this is one thing which is interesting. Usually when a man has a heart for God, God will usually send someone to touch that person. Alright? So to answer Brother Desmond's questions, no, the person cannot be saved. The person needs the knowledge of God, Christ, and what He did on the cross in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they have no knowledge of God. In fact, many of the apostles or prophets, when they wrote prophecies, they have no idea what they are writing. Does that make sense? But they believe in Jehovah. They believe the system, the religious rites is supposed to go through, like Moses and Noah and all these people. All right? They had a faith in a Jehovah God that instructed them. But they had no idea. And I'm not too sure. Personally, I believe that Noah didn't even know that the ark actually represents salvation. It's just that God told him to build an ark to save his family. And God is going to judge the world. Okay? It's only in hindsight that Moses was the one who wrote it and said that it was Noah who found grace in God's sight. Okay? Does that make sense? Does that answer your question? Any questions? So a person cannot just say he believes in God and therefore he's a Christian. You'll die and go to hell. I dogmatically say that. That's why God says go. Today, we have less people going to the mission field. That's why God says go. We cannot be comfortable anymore. How shall they hear without a preacher? I'm very clear. I've been asked this question many times, and I appreciate the question. Many people who are in those tribes who have never heard the gospel, they will die and go to hell. But of course, God, in His mercy even, will probably give them a lighter punishment in lake of fire. But they still have to go there because of sin. It's because of sin. It just says a child who has HIV because parents sin. And there was no one to help this child. And he just had to suffer the consequences. And that's why for parents we need to live right. Okay? So for a person who have no help, someone has got to go and help him. Does that make sense? So those people in the tribes have never heard the gospel before. The onus is on Christians. Realize we need to get out of our comfort zone and go. It was St. Francis Xavier. I'm not too sure whether it's Catholic. I should have found it out. But he said when he was in the East preaching the gospel, he wrote back, I think, to his country and says, give up your small ambitions. Come East and preach the gospel to these people who have never heard. Hudson Taylor was embarrassed one time when the Chinese people asked him, you mean you guys know the gospel for so many centuries and only now you come and tell us? Does that answer your question? It's a sad thing, but God is a holy God. He cannot compromise on His... And that's why He says go. Did you know that the apostles, after Jesus left, they actually evangelized the known world? Matthew, for example, went down to Africa. Thomas went to as far as India. Because the Bible says they are supposed to go everywhere preaching the gospel. Okay? And as they go, today there's a church of St. Thomas in India. Why? Because Thomas the Apostle actually went all the way. Matthew, if you read the Martha's book of the Fox's book of Martha's, Matthew was killed in Ethiopia, which is Africa. So, which means that they actually literally went, obeying God's command to preach the gospel to the ends of the world. If God tells us specifically to go and we don't go, yes. Like Jonah. For example, God had to say, go. God said, no, I'm not going. So I come and after God went, hello. And Jonah went the second time. Of course, then after that, God saved the tribe. If God speaks to us specifically to do more for Him or go to the field to reach out to some, you know, we need to be obedient to that. Only God. I will not say that God wants everyone to be a missionary, but I will say everyone should prepare themselves unless God stops him. Because a great commission. Do you know that even if you go, you're just obeying God to go? Does that make sense? Okay. Any questions? So this is an important truth for us to understand. If a person doesn't hear the gospel, he cannot be saved. Full stop. That's a bit hard to swallow sometimes, but you know what? That's what the scripture says. How can they hear without a preacher? How can they believe on someone whom they have not heard? That makes sense, right? That's what Paul says. If you haven't heard of Jesus, how are you going to believe on someone whom they've not heard? I think sometimes Christians, we deceive ourselves. Oh, God will save them one. No, God says, yeah, I'll save them through you. You got to go. Or at least do what you can. That's why we support missionaries. We can't go. We support them to go. Okay? This is why we go out every Tuesday, every Wednesday. This is very clear. Any questions? It's important that we are very clear on this. If you have any, many Christians, because they are not too sure, or say, no, God will do. Let's not be sentimental about God. God actually has very clearly revealed principles in Scripture about His mind on these kind of things. Any questions? Okay, let's move on, all right? Okay. What happens at salvation? What actually happens at salvation? Many things actually happen at salvation. I'll just quickly go through, all right, for time. At salvation, we become, John 3, verse 3, the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. At salvation, we become born again. We become born again. We become regenerated. All right. In Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The word regeneration comes from two words. Regenerate. All right. The generation comes from the word Genesis. All right. Beginning. So, when we were born into this world, we're born in sin, we need to be regenesis again. We need to start again. And that's where, when we are trusted Christ, God actually gives us a new birth, spiritual birth. All right? So, as a Christian, when we become saved, or rather we trusted Christ, at salvation, we become born again. There are two births. Everyone in this world must go through two births to go to heaven. The physical birth, and then the spiritual birth. All right? You need to trust Christ, and then you go to heaven. Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. The next one, we have been adopted. At salvation, what happens? We become born again. Number two, we become adopted. This is a very wonderful, wonderful principle. Romans 8, verse 15. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Paul was using the Roman-style adoption process to illustrate this adoption of Christians. Before in the Roman situation, a child can belong to someone, all right? They may not have any privilege, but if another person actually adopts, the Roman-style adoption was a process by which a person was transferred from his natural, this is important, because it has parallel to the Christian, the spiritual aspect of our Christian life. The process by which a person was transferred from his natural father's power into that of his adoptive father. The Roman-style adoption process was a process by which a person was transferred from his natural father's power, everything with regards to his natural father, into the powers of the adoptive father. And it's the same with adoption in Singapore. If mom and dad is deemed fit, okay, I think MSF will actually go through the process and change the name, the law, and once it's established, signed, everything, the child is pushed to the new parent, and the parent takes charge of the child totally. He takes his surname, he takes his privileges. If you live in the mansion, the child gets to live in the mansion. The child gets his father's inheritance and all that. The privileges and the things that all belong to the adoptive father belongs to the child. Does that make sense? That's the adoption process, okay? Under the Roman law, the adopted son had the same status and privileges as the real son. Think about that. When you become a Christian, you have the same status and privilege as a real son. Adoption conferred rights and privileges, but it also came with a list of responsibilities. A lot of people want to be saved, but they don't want to serve. No. When you are an adopted son, example, if you adopt, a family may adopt a child, okay, he gets a share of the pocket money and all that. But you know what? He may just have to make his bed when he gets out in the morning, right? He has to brush his teeth. He has to do the laundry. He has to go to school, work hard. Same thing as the real son. All right? For the believer, adoption is a gracious gift from God. Amen? That God should take us from our natural father, the devil, and then through Jesus Christ, transfer. That was Haman. Transfer us to God's family with all the privileges and also all the responsibilities. But you know what? There's nothing we have done to deserve this. And yet God gave it as a gift. Okay? As grace. So as Christians, we have to understand we were adopted by God. Adoption is a gracious gift from God the Father that is totally undeserving on the believer's part. God the Holy Spirit performs the ceremony of adoption at the moment of conversion through us being born again. We are given a new status, position in Christ at salvation. All right? For as many as received him, then gave he the authority, the permission to become the sons of God. Point number three, we become the sons of God or daughters of God. When you become a Christian, you are son and daughter of God. But you know why the Bible says sons? Any reason why sons? Correct, okay. Do you realize that daughters don't get inheritance in the Jewish situation? It was the sons. And so, which means, to them gave you power to become, to them gave you permission, as an adoptive father, I give you the permission to be my son, which means that the inheritance I have now belongs to you. I don't know about you, but it's just a lesson, alright? I hope it sinks in as a spiritual lesson. You mean as a sinner before? You know, when we sing songs about how God was gracious to us, I hope all these things will start flowing back. God, I don't deserve your inheritance, but you gave it to me as well. Okay? And then in Hebrews 10, verse 10, I'll just read. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. After we become Christians, we are set apart. We are sanctified once for all. And that's important. The Bible very clearly says once for all. When Jesus Christ died, when we trust him as our Savior, we are forever the child of God. Set apart for him. We are set apart for him. Christians, we are set apart for him, not for the world. We are set apart for him, not for the careers of this world. We are set apart for Jesus Christ. Once he has saved us, he has put us in a position that we belong to him. Let's all turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. After this, I think I'll stop. And I'll continue. Just want to nail this. This is very important. Let's read 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Let's read it together. Ready? 1, 2, go. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want you to notice in the scriptures, you are a chosen generation. Peter was talking to the Jewish Christians. But he says, you are a chosen generation. Peter was using words and phrases the Jewish people understood. They were chosen people, but now they are chosen spiritually by God as well. Okay? They were a royal priesthood. We are all priests before God. We are a set-apart nation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. What does the word peculiar mean? What's the word? Strange, right? In now, it means strange. You know, guy very peculiar. But in the Bible, the word peculiar means going beyond the ordinary. We are set-apart people. Example, in a national parade, you may have the soldiers marching, right? You have the civil, and then you have the Boy Scout. But then you have the Guard of Honor, you know. And those are the people who are the gung-ho and the top in. And these are the people who are specially decorated, and they're the one that the president will walk past and ask for. They are the set-apart one for the front. Of course, everyone is in the parade, but they are the Guard of Honor. They are set apart. They are peculiar. They go beyond the ordinary. You know, Christians, you realize we are called apart for a purpose. Notice the second part. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Every Christian has a purpose. You know what your purpose is? Praise God. To make sure your life show the praise of God in this dark world. That's what the scriptures say here. That ye should show forth the praises of Christ, God, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Every Christian must be a light for Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures. You become a set-apart people with a purpose. And your purpose as a Christian is no longer, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13, I believe, no longer to live for yourselves, but to live to praise God. In other words, for you who are going to do exams and all that, remember, you don't live to get the certificate. You live to get a certificate going beyond the ordinary. You get a certificate to praise God. When you study hard, the good results is because God thank you. And it could be that you may not, your studies may not be very good, but you say, Lord, I know I'm a Christian, I need to do my best. And doesn't mean you have to be the best, first in school. But you do your best. And God will reward you. Okay, because we're all of different abilities. Some are able to do more than others. But you know what? God is just asking for us for our best. So that at the end of the day, the teacher will say, hey, last time you always play a fool. Now it seems that at least for the first time in 6 years, you pass. What happened to you? You know, I became a Christian and I think I need to do my best. Good. Keep it up, you know. The people around should be able to see that we are Christians. Not by the way we dress only, but by the way we behave and the principles we hold to. Does it make sense? Because the Bible says you are set apart. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. That God says you are to show forth the praises of Him. That means in your company, when everyone is lying to get a deal, is cheating to get a deal, you will say, no, I'll just do what I need to do. I do my homework properly. I explain to you. I'll be honest in my trading. Some people will tell you, you like that, you sure go short very fast. If you honor God, God will honor you. Just do the right thing. All right? Any questions? Still have quite a bit to go, but we'll just continue next week. But any questions? Next week, we'll talk about the evidences. We'll just finish this. Please keep this. You do have the verses. Can I request you do a bit of homework? All right? Just go through the verses and fill in the blanks. Okay? That's all you need to do. Go through the verses and fill in the blanks. There's one part that says, will I ever lose my salvation? Put your thoughts down. We'll discuss that next week. Okay? We'll go through. Any questions? Okay? Hopefully, this will drive, as we grow on in our Christian state, the next 3 to 6 months, the focus is on practically understanding what it means to be a Christian, the struggles we go through. You know what, Christians, we all go through struggles with sin, with ourselves, with relationships, with family, with whatever. That we know that our faith needs to be the foundation of how we need to behave. Our faith. Not what the world tells us, not what our friends tell us, but what the Bible tells us and what our Savior tells us. And if you are not a Christian, I pray that hopefully, systematically through these next few weeks, you'll begin to understand who is Jesus, what He has done for us, and why Christians behave the way they do. Okay, any questions? Any questions? I mean, so clear. So that means I can ask you questions, right? So next week you come for a test, okay? Okay. Well, I know this is a little bit serious, but hopefully it will help us to understand, you know, as Ambassador Baptist Church, we do have many people who come here searching for answers. We need to know the answers. We need to be able to perhaps tell, oh, what's a Christian now? Yeah, I don't know, you're a Christian, what? You can go through this. Oh, you know, last time, as a non-believer, we were all this, and Jesus saved us, and we need to repent, and we need to trust Christ. I'm praying that all this will be anchors of your Christian faith. All right? Intend to actually put this in as, if need be, follow-up material for young believers, all right, that will come. We do have unsaved people that come. What a joy it is for unsaved people who want to come regularly to church, you know. Let's take what God has given to us and then be prepared to share with someone. All right, any questions? Okay, if not, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time as we begin to learn, Lord, how we can practically grow as Christians. And Father, the first thing is to change our mind about a lot of things. That the way we live, Lord, needs to change. The way we talk needs to change. The way we desire things needs to change because of our life in Christ. Lord, we thank you that before we were sinners on our way to hell, and then at salvation, you sent someone, Lord, to share with us the gospel. And then when we heard the word of faith, the word of truth, we trusted in our Savior, and then you gave us that life. You set us apart. You regenerated us. You adopted us. Oh God, what a wonderful teaching from the Scriptures that we are the adopted child of God with full rights and privileges of a real son. No wonder your Bible says we are heirs of Christ, heirs of Christ and joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs because we are your child. Oh Lord, thank you. With grateful hearts, Lord, as a church, we thank you that your word teaches us that we belong to you. And then later on, Lord, next week, as we talk about the evidences of being a Christian, I pray that, Father, these things will be real in our lives. So, Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray that you bless the service to follow too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.